During one of my semesters in divinity school, I had the immense privilege and burden of serving as a chaplaincy intern at Duke University Hospital. Of all my experiences and education in seminary, this semester was easily the most practical, the most heart-wrenching, and the most formative for me. In addition to education and training on loss and suffering, I was invited into hospital rooms of total strangers who wanted to talk or pray with someone on what was easily one of the worst days of their lives. Perhaps they were facing imminent death, or it was a family member who had just lost a loved one. Perhaps they had just received a diagnosis that would change their ability to walk or talk or function as they had up until that point. Perhaps they were simply coming to terms with the fact that their life was now going to be different than they expected or wanted. Friends, for me, this was holy ground, sacred space to be invited into these rooms, and it is still a privilege that I hope to never take for granted. And in the midst of these sacred spaces, there was often a phrase that people would use in our conversations in these rooms that caught me off guard. There were many occasions in which, after calling a chaplain to come and pray with them, someone would start a sentence with the words, "Well, I know I'm not supposed to." As if to say, "Well, I know I'm not supposed to question this," or "I know I'm not supposed to be sad." Almost as if their ability to move towards hope and joy in the midst of loss was a measure of their faith. And as an outside observer, I always wanted to ask, says who? You've just experienced a loss of someone dear to you, or you're facing a daunting and exhausting reality. Who says you can't question this? Who says you can't be sad? And yet, in my own personal life, I have too struggled in the face of loss with what to do with my emotion and my grief. Grief is one of those things that we all experience, but we don't always talk about or even know how to feel about it. Well, friends, today we conclude our series, You Can't Talk About That in Church, and we close with the subject of grief. And my hope and prayer is that today we might come to see that grief is deeply biblical. In our life of faith, it's an essential part of our faith and our human experience. May we come to see grief not as something that must be avoided or dismissed, but rather something that can give us an even deeper connection with God and one another. And perhaps, friends, may we even come to know, to quote that great philosopher Charlie Brown, the power and truth of good grief. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we believe that you are in it with us, and you are in all of it with us. God, remind us of that truth today. Show us the wisdom and power of your presence. Show us the wisdom and power of your Spirit that is among us now. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you inspire these words that are about to be said and inspire the hearts as we go forth from this place to go and live this truth out into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, our first step in validating grief has to be to define it. For grief is not only something that we feel when a loved one passes away. The best definition of grief that I've ever heard is that grief is a response to loss. Grief is a response to loss. Now, of course, that loss can be the death of a loved one, but it can also be for lots of other types of reasons as well. Perhaps it's the loss of a relationship, the loss of agency, the loss of mobility or independence, the loss of a vocation, whether through termination or retirement, the loss of a pet, the loss of identity or purpose, the loss of a community. And as you might expect, these losses can come about in both positive and negative circumstances. Perhaps you get promoted to your dream job, but that means selling your beloved home and moving away from the community that has supported you for years. Your best friend gets accepted into their first choice college, but one that is different to the one that you will be attending. You choose to adopt and love a child because you and your partner cannot have children biologically. In these and so many other circumstances, there is both celebration and loss. And if we are honest, most every life transition that we experience has both celebration and loss. And if we are honest again, most of us are not taught how to grieve these losses well, or how to honor the loss as a part of something bigger. We would rather focus on the positive or not even acknowledge the sense of loss in our hearts. I once heard of a church that holds memorial services for ministries and programs that had run their course and that were going to be eliminated as for various numbers of reasons. And whenever this happened, the church would gather the community. They would gather and they would name the loss of that ministry. They would gather to share stories about the impact that that ministry had had and to take seriously the sense of grief in the hearts of those that were involved. Now, to some, that might seem silly or even a bit awkward, but I respect this move so much because it honors the real emotion and pain that exists in that space. And it allows that community to practice grieving well, because I believe that when we struggle to or choose not to honor those everyday losses in our lives, we can have trouble honoring and noticing those monumental losses in our lives as well. And one of the things that I want us to notice about grief first is that grief is deeply biblical. There are countless psalms that speak of God's proximity to the brokenhearted. The book of Job is nothing if not a grief journal of a man who endured immense loss. The prophets often grieve their isolation in their vocational identity as well as the state of affairs to the world to which they are called to speak. And Jesus speaks about grief. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And friends, today we see a survey on grief, not about what Jesus says, but what Jesus does. And what does Jesus do? Jesus weeps. We find Jesus in John's gospel on his way to visit his friend Lazarus. We hear a lot about Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, in Scripture. Jesus was great friends with this small family from Bethany, and Jesus is on the way to see Lazarus, who is sick, and on the journey, Jesus is informed that Lazarus has indeed died. And friends, there's lots of context and nuance and opportunities to preach on that narrative account in Scripture, but today we are focusing only on those four verses of Scripture that show us when Jesus comes to terms with his friend's death. And honestly, for me, the real focus is simply on one verse of Scripture, verse 35. I almost had the scope of the service today be that only that one Scripture, for the liturgist to stand up, say, "Jesus wept," and then to sit down. Because, friends, that's the heart of what's happening in this story. "Jesus wept" is the shortest verse in Scripture, and how appropriate to me for that, friends, because there is no further explanation that is needed. "Jesus wept" is a complete sentence, and it is a complete thought. We don't get the reasons here in John 11. We don't get the reasons or justifications that Jesus felt sad. Jesus doesn't look for hope in the midst of despair too quickly. He doesn't offer platitudes or dismissive statements about why things will all work out in the end. He doesn't try to fix it right away. Friends, he could have done any of this, but he doesn't do any of this. Rather, Jesus weeps and grieves the loss of a friend. Jesus shows us that grief is not outside the bounds of a life of faith. Jesus grieves, and in doing so, joins us in our grief and walks alongside of us in the midst of our losses. One impediment that we impose in this idea of grief, one reason that it's so hard to get past it and to accept it as a commonplace reality, is this concept that is called comparative suffering. Now, as the name implies, this dynamic of comparative suffering seeks to justify or diminish our own sense of loss when we hold it up to another person's loss. Phrases like, "Oh, come on, it's not that bad." Or, "At least it's not like Peter. He's been through a lot." Or even, "You know, I've been through harder things." All of those things seek to undermine someone else's grief and to try to place a value or a merit system on levels of suffering. Now, hopefully, friends, hopefully you've never had any of those phrases said outright to you. But in my mind, there's a far more insidious form of comparative suffering, and that's one that we impose on ourselves. It's when we internalize our loss and feel that it is only valid at a certain point if it feels hard or difficult enough to prove something. Often I've thought to myself, I've found myself in the midst of loss saying, yes, this is hard, but, key phrase there, but so-and-so has it worse. Maybe my loss isn't validate or justify your pain. And friends, it is okay to not be okay. You also don't have to try and move too quickly to healing and wholeness. Everyone's journey through grief takes time. And to try to limit the expanse and time of grief is actually counter to our human nature and counter to what we hear in the scriptures. As we heard in our Ecclesiastes reading, it gives us this vision of a cycle of our human experiences. To everything, turn, 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 turn. There is a season, turn, 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 turn. There are times and seasons in which certain things take place, and for the most part of this list, it is things that occur over and over again. You don't just plant your crops in the ground one time, but it's something that you do every year. There's a cycle to this work. It's a part of our human experience. And in this list is mourning and weeping. Grief is a part of our life that we experience in seasons, sometimes predictable and sometimes not predictable. Grief is one of those things that takes time. It is unpredictable, and friends, it is not linear. We may want to think that after a few weeks of grieving a loss, we will be able to move on, to be done with it, but rarely does it work that way. When we grieve the loss of a spouse or a loved one, that's not something that we are done with after only a few weeks. Many of you know the reality that on every birthday, every anniversary, every special date that you shared together, the pain and the grief might well up, and that is okay. And then in addition to those special dates, there are those random Tuesdays that you're just driving down the road and you are attacked by that grief, where the pain and presence of loss just seems to come out of nowhere. There's a term for this. It's called ambush grief. You hear a song or see something that triggers a memory and you're overwhelmed with emotion. Friends, these are normal and natural responses to grief. They're part of how our brain and our body and our spirit process our sense of loss. There are seasons of grief and there are seasons of celebration, and sometimes those seasons are hours or even minutes apart. And God is in the midst of all of it. It is perhaps important to note as we reflect on Scripture that there are some who might point to other verses of Scripture to say that we not dwell on our losses, but we look towards hope, we look towards joy, we look towards the fulfillment of a promise. And one of those verses that we hear often in that space is Romans 8:28. Many of you know it. It says, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Now, one way to hear this verse is that all things that happen are good. And if we fail to see the goodness in it, then we need to reorient our perspective more towards God's perspective. However, I find this interpretation, which I hear a lot, to be slightly out of touch of reality. Because the truth for me, friends, I don't know about you, but the truth for me is that I think there are things in this world that are inherently not good. And I believe that there is another way to read this truth in Romans. Pastor Megan preached a sermon from this pulpit not too long ago that totally blew my mind and perspective on this verse wide open. She says, God's ability to work things together for good means that there were things that were not good to begin with. Part of our grief, part of our loss is naming those things that are not as they should be. And I believe that when we are honest about our losses and pain, we can also see where God is at work in that pain to work things together for good. It does not mean that they were good to begin with. It does not mean that it was God's desire or plan or what God intended, but it does mean that God can work in all things, including our deep losses, to bring about goodness. But friends, you know and I know that that work takes time. It's slow, agonizing work. And in this work, I hold on to the hope that God is with us in the midst of it. One of the podcasts that I listened to did an episode not too long ago called Worst Year Ever. This was after the pandemic, and the hosts were posing the question that as hard as 2020 was as a society, was it the worst year ever in history? They were having debate and conversation, and some posed alternative years, perhaps 1939, the Great Depression, perhaps 1945, World War II, where war, depression, violence, where all those things reigned. Some mentioned the Crusades or even earlier parts of human history. But the host that introduced the concept goes on to make a case that the worst year ever was actually 536 AD. Now that, to some of us in the room, feels like pre-human existence, but we learned that there were many civilizations and societies at that time, and that there were a few hundred million people in the population of Earth at that time. And then in that year, 536 AD, a series of events occurred that devastated humanity as it was known. Some experts say that it began with a massive volcanic eruption and that the resulting fog, smoke, and debris in the atmosphere blocked out the sun for 18 months. That resulting blocking out of the sun led to crop failures and temperature drops that brought around the coldest decade in the last 2,500 years. With crop failures and a scarcity of food, people and rodents carrying disease moved closer together, and a plague outbreak started. And many historians point to that plague outbreak as the start of the fall of the Roman Empire. There was a catastrophic loss of life. Some experts predict 3/4 of the world's population died in the resulting 10 years. It was a rough time to be alive in 536 and the years that followed. And then on the podcast, one of the hosts asked an interesting question. What was the music like at that time? What were people listening to? What were people holding on to hope through in this time? And we learn that the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, around 536, began writing a new type of song. Songs called mawaset, which mean songs for the dead. When someone dies, you heard the songs of mawaset. And the statistics were at that time that almost everyone knew someone who died. Rather than trying quickly to point to hope, the witness of this church at this time was writing songs that honored loss. Friends, this is so beautiful and so difficult for me all at the same time. The witness of the church in the midst of loss for the next 100 years or so following these events would be to write and sing songs that honored loss. To name the brokenness and the grief that surrounded them, because friends, to sing any other tune would have been out of touch with reality, ignorant to the reality of the world. The church didn't choose to sing happy and upbeat songs to try to convince folks that things were not as bad as they seemed, to convince folks that their reality wasn't real and heavy. Rather, it joined them in singing a song that accompanied them in grief. The church sang a song that gave words, that gave validation, and gave comfort and presence in the midst of loss. Friends, we may not be going through the worst year in recorded human history, but there are plenty of us walking through grief and pain right now that are going through the worst days, the toughest losses, and the hardest seasons of our lives. May we as the church be those who choose to sing songs that honor these losses. May we dare to live a life of faith that shouts from the mountaintops those songs of joy and that wails in the valley of the shadow of death those songs of grief. And may we be comforted to know that we can talk about this in church and that when we do talk about this in church, that no one has to walk through those dark valleys alone. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.